You know, I don't know if I like this or not, but rumor has it that there currently is a betting pool against me. That there is currently a pool that is being going on right now to see how long into next Saturday it takes me to start crying. And how many of you have seen The Price is Right? And they always ask what? What's the top number bid? $900, 901. Well, they're doing this backwards because I'm Polish. They're going, what's the lowest number of seconds on the list right now? And I think that Ashley Bunn holds it at 28 seconds. So if anybody's getting in, you got to get lower than 28 seconds into the service next week for me to start crying. What? 25? Jared's in at 25. Okay, now we're in trouble. But, you know, things are getting a little crazy around the Wolzinski household, getting ready for next weekend, and the Rasmussen household's getting kind of crazy as well. In just 6 days, we get together and we unite two knuckleheads in holy matrimony. And everybody who's married said, this is going to be a great time. It's going to be an exciting weekend. Plans are being made. They're being remade. Countless hours are being invested making sure that everything goes perfectly. And has anybody ever been to a wedding that has gone perfectly? Nobody. Good. So we're just trying to manage expectations right now for people. But it's exciting because to watch the excitement and the joy of everybody getting together and plan the wedding is really great to watch for me from a little bit of afar. Because then I just get my list of things I have to do and I do them and I'm a good dad and a good husband and everything's good. But, you know, there's always one wild card situation when it comes to a wedding. And that's the people coming to the wedding. You never know what's going to happen. You never know who's going to be there. And there's only so many people you can fit in a physical space. You know, 300 people get invited and 200 people RSVP saying that they're going to be there. And I started looking and Googling, trying to figure out, of those 200 people that said they would be there, and we rented a tent big enough to make it all happen, how many are really not going to show up? And the average comes out to about 5% of those people that said we're going to be there aren't going to be there. So I'm like going, all right, that means that there's more pie for me. So that's good, because plans are made and seating charts are arranged and things are there and tents are ordered and food's getting purchased and it's kind of like a flying monkey circus because everything's insane right now. And it's crazy. All this excitement over one day where we gather together to honor a couple kids getting married. And it's really cool to be able to see, but it's also a little stressful because everything seems so out of our control. But we do know that in exactly 6 days, no matter how everything goes, the only thing that they need to remember are two very simple words. And what are those two words? I do. And everything is fine. Everything's fine. No matter how anything else goes, no matter who doesn't show up, no matter what takes place, no matter if they drop the ring and it rolls down a heating vent, it doesn't matter because of the fact that as long as they say those two words and I said, I pronounce you husband and wife, they're married. And they get to embark on a journey together that will last them to the ends of their life as long as Jonathan behaves themselves, right? So that's good. Always be dad, I'm sorry. That's just the way it is. You know, I'm really glad that Jesus understands the craziness of this whole wedding feast and this whole great thing that's taking place. And it's cool to think about how the very first miracle he did at a wedding banquet. But when he talks, there's a wedding banquet he talks about that is so incredible. There's a whole section in Matthew chapter 22 dedicated towards it. Matthew wrote down the words that Jesus told them. He shared with them this story. It says this, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, "Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. The oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered. Everything's ready. Come to the wedding banquet." But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field and another to his own business. The rest seized the servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, and he sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people that they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see the guest, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. "Friend," he asked, "how did you get in here without wedding clothes?" The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, "Tie him up hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen." You know, this banquet that Jesus is talking about sounds a little bit different than the simple wedding that we get to be a part of next weekend. Sure, there's a lot of things that's going into this one, but the one that Jesus is getting all of his people ready for is pretty amazing. It's something that's going to be so great because it's the banquet, the wedding banquet for Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. It's the end-all party of the ages. It's the greatest event in human history since the cross of Jesus Christ itself. The cross of Christ was the original save-the-date message that went out to the world, and it was the invitation that had been sent saying, "Hey, there's a day coming when I'm going to gather all my people together, and we're going to celebrate at this great wedding banquet." The world lived in a time where they no longer wondered, "I wonder who is going to be the Messiah. I wonder who the Son of God is. I wonder when it's going to be. Maybe we'll see it. I don't know." But instead, they began to see and they began to understand that Jesus, the Son of God, is the bridegroom in which the church will be united with one day. And what's interesting is they did it all without snail mail, email, Facebook, Messenger, Twitter, or any of those other social media accounts. What God did is he sent his very best servants to the whole of the people and invited them to come and said, "There is a time that is coming. Come when the time is right." And he sent more to say, "The time has come. Come to be part of this great banquet." And over the course of that time, they were killed. It doesn't sound very good to be on God's staff at that time, does it? He sent more out and more out and more out, hoping that they would come. Yet people still rejected. The people pushed back and people were killed for their faith. He went to them and said, "The time is now." And the response of the people was, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. You ever had anybody like that? Do you know somebody like that, that no matter how much you share Jesus with them, they say, "Nope, that's not for me. Nope, I don't want to be a part of that. All you want is my money. You're just trying to control my life and make it something it's not." And what's amazing is that they refuse to come to the greatest event in all of human history. And at this time, it was this awkward, not just a no thank you. I have something else scheduled that day. I've got something else going on. It was no, period, you can't make me. And in that moment in time, they even killed the messenger. You know, a lot of times, sometimes we feel that way. No matter how hard we share, no matter how hard we tell people about Jesus, they're like, "No." And they shut us off and shut us out. But you know what's beautiful about God is that he's pretty persistent. Maybe he thinks that they didn't get what he was saying, so he sent some more out. And they invited them to the dinner that he had prepared. He said, "My oxen and fat and cattle have been butchered and everything's ready. Come to the great wedding banquet." And yet they still refused. They ignored him. They killed them. But what's interesting, as I began to understand proper fatherly wedding etiquette on what happens with people that refuse the invitation, it says the king got his revenge. Before the oxtail soup was cold, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. He wiped them off the face of the earth. So I'm thinking, if they don't show up to the wedding, does this give me permission? And the answer is, no, that's delusional. But what's interesting is this, is that for all who refuse to come and be part of the king's family and come to the banquet of Christ, they do get dismissed from God's presence forever, and they're sent to a place called hell. And they spend eternity not worshiping and rejoicing with Jesus, but they spend an eternity in hell where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, that's I want you to think about that. Think about it in relationship to the person next to you. What if that person says no and rejects the invitation? What if your brother or your cousin, or maybe your mom or your dad, says, you know, I don't want anything to do with Jesus? What does that do to your heart? Does it make you go, oh, well, whatever? Or does it break your heart to the extent that you're willing to say, God, take them and leave me? See, that's the very aspect of Jesus going to the cross. God, I know I'm going to be separated from you. I know what this means. And he says, I'll gladly endure the cross so all of you can come to my Father's banquet. And you know, that's one of the huge challenges for us. Do we care enough? Do we love enough to even step in the gap for those who are consistently saying no to God? That we never give up. But what's interesting is that when God's judgment fell upon those people, the king did something very incredible. He said to his servants, "The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the streets and street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you can find." So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all they could find together, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. It's pretty cool to think that he sent them out and said, look, we're going to fill this place to the brim, and I don't care who comes. I will invite them all to come freely. And they were all invited, and they went out and they invited them from the back alleys, from the street corners. What kind of people hang out on street corners? Not the best. Not the brightest. But he said, go and invite them in. And the place starts filling up. The people went out and they said, the king's wanting you to come over for dinner. Will you come? Come on, jump in. Let's go together. And you know what? That's how some of us are getting in, is because we were the ones on the street corners and in the back alleys, and we were the ones that don't belong, and God sent someone to us to say, come on, I want you to come to dinner. And I love what it says in Luke chapter 14, verses 21 and 23, when the way Luke recorded this for us in regard to those who were unwilling to come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Sir, the servant said, What you ordered has already been done, but there's still room. And the master told his servant, go out further to the roads and to the country lanes and make them come in so my house is full. And you know, Jesus wasn't just about the neighborhood. He was about the ends of the earth too. And he said, look, it's easy to go right next door to your neighbor, but don't forget the guy on the other side of the county. And he sent them out, and he says, invite them, compel them, make them come in. Convince them to come by whatever means necessary. Keep going until there's standing room only. You know, I noticed that there's gaps in our pews. It's kind of interesting. This morning when we started at 10 o'clock, I looked around and I'm like, oh man, there's not a lot of people here today. And then by 10:10, I looked and I said, the place is starting to fill up. At 15 after, I'm going, it's getting fuller. By 10:30, I'm sitting there going, wow, about normal amount of people's here finally. It's pretty cool to watch. It's kind of like all of the animals coming onto the ark to get on board, right? Two by two, they start coming in, and they're filtering in, and they're making their way. Everybody's getting to their allotted spot in the pews. And then you got some people that are sitting in other people's spots, but we won't name their names, but that's okay. It just displaces you a little bit. It's okay. But what's awesome is we're glad you're here. But there are spots open in our pews. There's still room for people just like us to fill in the gaps. Because this is nice. It's air conditioned. I made sure that was on. It said it's 71. The pews are comfortable. And we're satisfied. But God is not. Because he wants his house full. He wants his house full of people who don't belong. Like you and me, filled to overflowing, standing room only, where we have gone out and said, listen, God wants you to be part of his family and to come and to spend eternity with them. And what's interesting is I looked at this, I saw some different things, and I'm like, how did all of it, did you notice something weird? I don't know if you guys caught or not, but there was one guy who stood out, right? He was the guy who wasn't dressed like everybody else. I didn't realize there was a dress code at weddings. But there is in this parable that Jesus tells. How is it that he got all these people from the street corners and the back alleys and the farms and the goat pens and the pig pens, you know, the bah and the moo and all those places that Steve was talking about? He got them all drug in and he brought them all in, and yet they were all clean and all nice and they were all dressed the same and they all looked like they belonged. Here's what's interesting about this. When they came to a wedding, this was such a huge event. It wasn't just about good food. What happened was that the host, the father, that invited everybody in. Now, don't get any crazy ideas because it's not happening next Saturday. But at this one, what happened was the responsibility was everybody came in. They all got cleaned up and they were provided clothing, beautiful garments in which everybody who came to that wedding was dressed the same. It was like a theme wedding where everybody came in and they like all wore tie-dye or something. I don't know, but they all were dressed alike and they looked. And what was cool is you could go over to Larry and you had Larry there and you went over here and you talked to different people and you got the truck driver and I don't know what Larry is, railroad guy. But nonetheless, you had all these different people and they all looked the same. Yet they were all different, but they all looked the same. And they were all family at that moment. They were the honored guests invited to the wedding. But there was that one guy who snuck in. He must have wore a wedding outfit from another wedding, thinking he was going to get in here. And God looks at him and says, I'm sorry, you just don't belong here. He might have been one of those people. Now, here's the thing. He might have been one of those people that had been invited, but he said no, and he killed a guy, and he said, well, I feel bad about that, so I'm going to go back. I'm going to go. And when he showed up with last week's wedding stuff and not this week's, and it's kind of rough. You know, this morning I asked my wife, I said, what shirt did I wear last week and what pants? And she said, the frumpy blue shirt and the black pants last week. I said, okay, good. So I wore the other blue shirt and a pair of khakis just so I looked different this week, right? This guy didn't have his act together. He didn't have a good wife to keep him in order on what to wear because she didn't even know what they were going to be wearing at the wedding. But God describes that we will be wearing beautiful white robes, radiant, clean, and pure, and he will have cleansed us and made us right. And he will make us all perfect like he is perfect. because that's his responsibility. This is a great time to be able to blend in with everybody else and not stand out too much, right? Because the only standout really in that moment is Jesus, when we all fall at his feet and we worship him. But here's what's beautiful about this whole idea of that God is inviting us and he's going to provide us with clean clothes and he's going to make us clean and wash us up. One commentator wrote, whereas the first part of the parable spoke of God's rejection of the nation Israel, the latter part deals with the responsibility of the individual. The wedding garment no doubt speaks of the righteousness that God, the gracious host, provides for all who accept his invitation. God issues an undeserved invitation to undeserving people, and in addition, provides the righteousness the invitation demands of us. See, ladies and gentlemen, we might have this all wrong, what we try to do. We try to make people right before they can come. And God says it's our responsibility to go and invite and make sure that they come. And he's the one that provides the cleansing and the righteousness and the new clothes. Because you know what? Even on our best day, our best guess, our best hope, our best effort, he says, are filthy rags. But he says, I will clothe you in my righteousness and give you new garments, white, clean, and pure. He's the one that changes us. We're the ones that go out and reach out and invite. We need to do our job and let him do his. And that's hard. That's hard because guess what? I had to make sure I had the right brown shoes for the wedding. Not those ones that you picked out, Vince, because those are weird red wingtips that will never be worn again. But I'm like, Jonathan likes them, and I did. I sent a picture to Jonathan. He liked them, and no, I had to conform with everybody else and get the same boring brown shoes. But it's okay. I will do this for the wedding. The beautiful thing is Jesus is going to provide something totally different for all of us when we get to his. All are invited, but few will come. But here's one thing. Every person who rejects the invitation, every person who tries to get into the banquet via another way, will be turned away. And there is no place for them. Don't get lost in this idea that all roads lead to heaven. They do not. Jesus consistently says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Matter of fact, what's interesting is I was listening to a friend of mine preach on the internet, and he said, you know what, I worked in a Muslim nation, and I was reaching out and doing something very dangerous. I was a missionary to Muslims. And he said, what was interesting was this, is every time that Jesus appeared to a Muslim and they converted from Muslim to Christianity, there was one thing he said. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Every last Muslim that said that they had seen Jesus in a dream said that's what he said, and that turned their life completely around. So, you know, it's not about the Baptists or the Methodists or the Presbyterians or the Catholics or the Church of God or whoever else. It's all about Jesus. But here's the thing. All who reject his invitation will be forever cut off from the banquet once it begins. So there's some things that we must do to be ready. First and foremost, on an individual basis, we must accept the invitation to save the date. We must accept the invitation to save the date. Remember, John 3:16-17, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. You see, the great invitation went out. The great demonstration of God's love through the cross was saying, save the date, because I am coming back for you. And I will call you when the time is right, when everything is prepared for the great banquet and for you. So we have to make our input into that and say, hanging on the fridge. Someone told Hannah this morning, hey, guess what? I saw in my refrigerator, you're getting married next weekend. It was kind of cool. I've got the save the date on my refrigerator. Just like that, we need to have a save the date. Say, I don't know when, but I know who and I know how. And when they call, it doesn't matter. I'm going to be ready to go at that moment, because there will be nothing more important at that moment than responding to the call of Jesus. It's so important. Those who are dead and in the ground, they're going to show up first. And then we get to meet them in the air. The second thing is this. We need to be ready when the time comes. Ready when the time comes. You know, what's interesting is there are some people who are thinking, well, if Jesus is going to clean us up, he's going to need a really good, strong power washer to get me clean. And that's okay, because Jesus can do that, right? But here's the problem, and this is my struggle. Maybe this isn't yours, maybe you're okay with it. I don't know, but here's the struggle that I struggle with because of the things that are wrong or impure or bad in my life. Here's the thing, verse John 3:3, it says, everyone who has this hope in Jesus purifies himself just as he is pure. See, I can't read past these verses in Scripture that sit there and say that if you love me, you'll obey my commands. If you love me, you'll stop doing things called sin. I can't read past them and lean wholly on that, oh, yeah, Jesus is going to clean me up and make me right. There's too many implications that there's things that I need to do, and I think the reasons why is because the sin in my life turns off the people that I'm inviting to come to dinner with me. And you know what? The sin in your life might be doing the same. However big or however small, people might be looking at you saying, why would I follow Jesus? It doesn't seem to make a difference in your life. Well, he's just going to make me right in the end, when it all boils down to. No. It should be seeing a demonstrative change in your life and actions every day. Because guess what? We have something we're looking forward to, something that we know with all of our heart is going to take place, and we're going to be ready, and when the time is right. I don't really want to have to spend a whole lot of time in the showers getting cleaned up. I want to be able to run right straight in and be with Jesus. Number three, what you do right now really, really matters. It matters for you, and it matters for those around you. You see, standing up for Jesus is a scary thing sometimes, and it might cost you something more than you bargained for. But the reality is, we need to stand up, because it doesn't matter what takes place or who rejects us. We need to be on the side of Jesus when the time is coming. In Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 20, Peter and John replied, they're being told, you can't tell another person about Jesus. You can't speak about Jesus. You are not to do this. If you do, we're going to throw you in jail. We're going to kill you, whatever. But look at their response. Judge for yourselves whether it is right in God's sight to obey you rather than him. For we can't help but speak about what we have seen and heard. You know, they knew from the bottoms of their hearts what was right and what was true, and that there was going to come a day. And they wanted everybody to know it. And what you do right now with your life standing for Christ, no matter what, maybe in that moment when everyone is pointing at you saying, shut your mouth, you say, I can't help it. God loves you, so do I, and I got to tell you, because there's coming a day whether if you don't come with me, you're going to miss out on the most incredible thing you've ever experienced in your life. Because Jesus is the only way. So what you do right now matters. And I hope you filled out your RSVP, reserved your place with Jesus. If you haven't, you need to reserve your place. But here's the thing. Here's this cool little thing on the invitations that go out. There's, are you coming? Yes. How many are you bringing with you? Make sure that you invite your plus one, your plus two, your plus three. Because there will be room at God's table for them. But you have to make sure you're inviting people to come along with you. Like those servants in the parable, we've been told to go and invite everyone in. Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. You know, God wants us to make sure that everybody knows that he's coming for them. Coming for them to be a part of his eternity, or coming for them to send them off to another eternity that they don't want to be a part of. And so I want you to think for a moment. You got to put on your thinking caps with me, all right? If you were to find out that Tuesday God was coming back, and you knew that at 12 noon on Tuesday it was time to come because the doors will be closed, who are the three people you wouldn't want to go to heaven without? Who are those three people? If I'm going to heaven, I want to make sure these three people are with me. And write them down. That's your plus one, plus two, plus three. And if they are already going, great. But if you don't believe that they are, you've got some work to do. Because I tell you what, heaven's going to be awesome. It's going to be wonderful, fantastic, everything we could ever dream of. But for some reason, I can't get past this twinge of walking around heaven and not seeing some people there that are really important to me. I can't imagine that we won't notice who's not there. Everybody says that we're going to be enamored and we're going to be falling at the feet of Jesus. We're going to be worshiping him. There won't be time to notice that. I know. But you know what? I'm like the rest of you. When the preaching's going on and things like that, you're kind of looking around like, hey, what's Jeremy doing over there? Hey, what's going on over there? I get distracted by squirrels. And in that moment, I'm going to look out and I'm going to see someone who's not there. And I'm going to go, man, did I miss that? So figure out who your three are. And then do me a favor and say, you know what? The last two people on the planet I would want to spend my eternity with in heaven are these two people. I don't want to spend eternity with them. Write them on your list too. Because if you can become overly concerned with the three people you're not willing to live without in heaven, and the last two people on the planet that you want to spend any time with, let alone eternity with, and you put those five together and you say, all right, we got both ends of the spectrum covered, it's easier to invite everybody in the middle. Because as you look around this room, there's still room. There's still room at God's table. And here's the challenge. Start doing whatever it takes to get them in. And while you're at it, shout out to the people on the street corners and say you're invited too. because that's God's heart for them. It's been God's heart for you. And he hasn't given up on you, so we don't have the right to give up on them. So there's your challenge, folks. Those of you who have friends with little kids, invite them next week. Because it's Children's Day. There's going to be puppets of praise. We're going to have all kinds of things. It's a natural end. Say, hey, you know what? Bring your kids along. It's going to be a great time. A little picnic afterward. It'll be fun. The following week, Pastor Thomas gets to preach on Father's Day. Maybe the person that's the problem in your life's your own dad. Invite him to church. Could be good. If they're dead and in a little box in an urn, bring them along. It won't do them any good, but it'll make you feel better about yourself. But maybe, just maybe, reach out to the people around you and start inviting them and inviting them and inviting them until you wear them down enough and they're like, okay, fine, I'll come. Because guess what? God loves every one of them just as much as he loves you. And he says, go, because I'm getting everything ready, and like Jesus said, I'm coming soon. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much that we live in a day and an age where we can use social media to our advantage. We can use social media to invite people very casually. Thank you for some of us old school folk who don't want to leave it up to the digital age to invite real people to come to church. And we like to not go through drive-thrus, but order things at the counter. And we say, you know, you ought to come to church. So whether it's by going and looking a person in the eye and say, will you come to church with me? It's really not as bad as you say it seems. The pastor's a little weird, but that's okay. You get used to that. But Jesus is so good. And Lord, I just ask that you would challenge each and every one of us to make sure that the three people that we don't want to spend eternity without are ready to come. And the two people, the last two people on the planet that we would want to spend eternity with, that those two people are ready to come as well. Because that makes the middle a whole lot easier, doesn't it? So God, send us out as you have to go into all the world and invite everyone in. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.